Please, gracious God, we thank you for this day, and you've brought us here, and we thank you for the privilege of worship now, and pray that you would just speak to us as you have a habit of doing, and ask now that you would guide our hearts, that we would have receptive hearts to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You continue playing that. I'm going to ask as many of you as possible to do me a big favor. I'm going to ask you to move up as close as you can. It is so hard going way back then. I don't have to move. We got seats way up here for you. If you don't mind. If you are beyond that 10th or 11th row pews, I need you to move up, everybody. Thank you all so much. Thank you. Thank you so much. Praise the Lord, from whom all blessings flow. Praise the Lord, from whom all blessings flow. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Let everybody that has breath praise the Lord. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is worthy to be praised. Anybody know he's worthy on today? Yep, God is worthy, the fact that you are here is evidence of how good God is. Got you here safely on today, and here we are in this second Sunday of February is one of those months since I was little that I just didn't like. I don't know why, I just didn't like it. Football season was over, so that was depressing, and it was just one of those months that wasn't a whole lot going on. Anybody have a birthday in February? I guess I gotta give February a few props then, since we got some birthday folks here. And then for this to be a cold, dreary, rainy, kind of icy February, I need y'all to help create this wave right now, because I am needing you. We are pushing this evangelism thing, kind of self-motivation, to motivate us to get the word. I guess you know that God didn't just save you for you to enjoy the fact that you're saved. There's nothing wrong with enjoying it, but he saved us for more than that. He wants to change the world through you. That's what God wants to do. He wants to change the world through you. And the primary way that God seeks to change the world is through the spread of the gospel. And guess who he uses to spread the gospel? That's you. And so that's what we're trying to push. When you get a chance, how many of you all have ever read the whole Psalm 51? Have you read Psalm 51? Okay, it's cool if you haven't. It's all good. When you get a chance, not when you get a chance, because you're not going to have a chance. Take it. Take some time and read Psalm 51. There's one verse from Psalm 51 that's kind of been messing with me since we started this evangelism emphasis. And I was going to read the whole Psalm 51, but I'm not going to. And I won't say, because I could be real spiritual and say because the Spirit told me not to, but I just forgot to bring my glasses out here, so I'm not going to read Psalm 51. So I'm just going to quote and recite the verse that I want to use as our emphasis. So you use it. You read it when you have a chance. But Psalm 51, verse 13. Psalm 51, verse 13. This one verse says, "Then will I teach transgressors your way." Yep. "Sinners shall be converted," or will be converted, or will turn unto you. Amen. Yep. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted unto you. Psalm 51 is a psalm, and it is a prayer, and it is a song. Mm-hmm. It's a prayer. And what psalms teach us is that prayer is what life squeezes out of you. Mm-hmm. Prayer is not always neat. It's not always nice. It's not always rehearsed. It's not always grammatically correct. It's not always even theologically in line. But prayer is what life squeezes out of you. I don't know what that does for you. I've been thinking about that all week. That, you know, when life squeezes you, life has ever squeezed you. I mean, put you between a rock and a hard place, and you literally felt as though you were being squeezed. Well, whatever you've been putting in you is what's going to come out. Mm-hmm. And if you've been putting the right stuff in you, then prayer is what comes out of you. You sometimes you hadn't even planned on praying, but the pressure was so intense that that's what comes out. And I just believe that King David, who we believe to be the author of this psalm, was being squeezed. And from the sounds of it, he was being squeezed by some kind of level of guilt. Mm-hmm. I mean, when you start off praying, "Have mercy on me." Right, right. Somebody, I told you I need your help.
Right, right.
When you start off praying that, it's very likely that you are struggling with some level of guilt. And it is believed, rumor has it, it's not been substantiated, but rumor has it that this psalm is connected to the guilt that David felt as a result of his rendezvous with Bathsheba. Mm-hmm. It is believed, it is rumored. You all know the story. Don't need to go through all of that. David ends up sleeping with Bathsheba. She ends up getting pregnant. He has to find a way to deal with that because she is married to Uriah. And so what he does, you all know the story, right? He has Uriah to come home and tries to get him to go home so that the baby could be blamed on him. But because he's so loyal to the war effort of the time, he refuses to go in the house. David tries to get him drunk so he can go in. He does get drunk, but he falls asleep on the porch. Doesn't make it into the house. Read it when you have a chance. So David can't blame the baby on Uriah. Finally, David sends a note to the captain of the army and says, "Put Uriah on the front lines. I got to get rid of him. Got to get rid of this situation." And so he does. Uriah ends up dying in battle. David thinks it's all over. Every time David thinks it's over, something else happens. And so he thinks it is over now. He's gotten rid of the problem. One day the Lord sends a prophet his way by the name of Uriah. The Lord doesn't come right at him. He comes through the prophet Nathan. And Nathan comes with this parable. He says to him, you know, man was trying to throw a party because he had some guests to stop by and he needed to feed them. He had a whole yard full of lambs. Instead, he goes to his neighbor's yard who only has one. David, you had a whole yard full of lambs, you know, read between the lines. And your neighbor just had one. And so this neighbor goes over and gets this one little lamb and has the lamb slain and dressed for the party. And so then the prophet looks at David and says, well, now what should be done with this man who went and stole his neighbor's lamb? Well, David said that man ought to be slain himself. He ought to suffer the same consequences. Nathan looked at him and said, well, now you pointed at yourself. You are the man. And when David hears that, he falls into the grip of guilt. He literally falls on his knees and has to deal with some of the consequences of what has gone on with him, dealt with some domestic issues as a result of all of that, and he's literally refusing to get up. After he's been on his knees for a little while, I'll read it when you have a chance. He gets up. The Lord says to him, look, okay, you've been dealing with guilt long enough. And so eventually he gets up. But it's believed that while he was down on his knees, that these words were squeezed out of him. That somehow while he was dealing in the grip of guilt, that he started praying this prayer. And from out of him, without any rehearsal, without any liturgical formula, David simply says, have mercy on me. Not a bad prayer when you don't know what else to pray. Not a bad prayer when you are in the grip of guilt. Have mercy on me. When you don't know what else you're in need of, but you feel an alienation and estrangement from God. When you can't look at yourself in the mirror. Looks like I got a holy crowd here. Has never been there. But if you've ever been there to the point where you couldn't look at yourself in the mirror, when you didn't feel like your life was worth a dime, the best prayer that you can pray is have mercy until things clear up, until you get a better sense of what you ought to be praying about. The best prayer that you can pray is have mercy on me, because mercy covers everything. Mercy is at the foundation of what everything else that David prays for, because if God doesn't have mercy on him, nothing else he prays for is going to come to pass. And so the very first thing out of his mouth is, Lord, have mercy upon me, and have mercy upon me according to your loving kindness. Have mercy upon me according to the multitude of your tender mercies. And then from that, he keeps on praying. He goes into this whole confession mode where he admits that I've sinned against you. Some other people have been affected by my acts, says David. But really, the bottom line is that I have sinned against you. He has confessed. That's what God was looking for. God was looking for David to agree with him that he had messed up. Because according to the writer of 1 John, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just. Do you believe it? To forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's so faithful that he'll do just what he says. He's so just that he'll never bring it up again. David confesses what he has done. He gets to the point where he's able to own up to it, because up to that point, he had been trying to hide it from everybody, including God. Now, God already knew what he had done. You don't confess your sins to inform God of anything. God already knows. Help me here. But you confess so that God knows that you agree with his assessment of what you've done. And so David goes into this whole confession thing. And then David goes from confession to this request for cleansing. Stay with me. I'm one more way to one. He goes through this whole cleansing thing. Look at the words that he uses. He says, cleanse me at one point. Then he says, wash me. Does anybody have the psalm open? And then later on he says, purge me. Wash me, cleanse me, purge me. He uses these verbs, and all of them indicate that David feels dirty as a result of what he's done. And so he says, Lord, I need you to wash me. I need you to get, you know, to get this, to get this dirt away from me. I need you to wash me. And then I need you to also cleanse me. And each one of them kind of carries a different connotation. Wash me, just get rid of this that's on me. Cleanse me has to do with the kind of disinfecting me, because even if you get it away from me, there's still some residue of bacteria that are on me. But based on what I've done, I need you to disinfect me. Purge me has the whole idea of scrub me. Scrub me, because some things can be in you so long. You can have something that's in a dish that's been there for so long, been in the refrigerator. You know, you say you're going to keep coming back to it. It's been left over for about a month. You can't just wash it. Sometimes you have to scrub it when some stuff has been in you for a long time. Lord, I don't need you to just wash me. Have you ever need to be purged of something? I mean, your mind has been there for so long, and sometimes it takes the Lord to take about 6 months just to purge you, just to cleanse you, just to wash you. This is his prayer. He says, he goes from confession to, Lord, I need you to cleanse me. And then that's not enough. He goes there to a request for restoration. Look at the kind of words that he uses. Create, renew, restore. Create, renew, restore. Create in me clean heart. Renew, right spirit. And restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Yeah, I need you to create, because you washing me and cleansing me is not enough, because you can take the wrong stuff out. But if you don't replace it with the right stuff, I'm just going to be an empty, clean vessel. And you know what Jesus says about anything that you cleanse that's empty? Oh, yeah, the demons will come back 7 times stronger. I don't have time to get into it. And you'll be more messed up than you were before. So I need you to fill me up, because what I went through has stripped me of my joy. It didn't strip me of my relationship with you, but it has stripped me of my fellowship with you. So I need you to do what? I need you to create within me a clean heart. I need you to renew the right spirit. I need you to restore the joy of not of my salvation, but of your salvation. Because what I have gone through, I know we're in relationship, but I don't feel it. Yeah. Sometimes there can be a break in relationship where the relationship still exists. Whether it's you, between you and child, you and spouse, you and friend, you and parent, you and church member, where you know the relationship exists, but you don't feel the fellowship of the intimacy. Okay. Right? And so what needs to be stored isn't restored is not the relationship, but the intimacy. So he says, Lord, what's absent is the intimacy. So restore unto me the joy of your salvation. After all of that was for free. Then the psalmist gets to the point where he goes into this adverb of time. He says, then will I teach transgressors your way. Sinners shall be converted. Until I didn't even give you my sermon subject. My subject is, I have to say something. Yeah. After all of that. Okay, you missed me. That after all of that, I have to become the evangelist. And he says that the kind of evangelist based on this verse that I'm going to be is a grateful evangelist. If you look at the first word of verse 13, again, it's an adverb of time, then, which means what I'm doing is in connection with what I just experienced. Because I asked you to cleanse me. I asked you to wash me. I asked you to purge me. Mm-hmm. Then I went on from that and I asked you to create, and I asked you to renew, and I asked you to restore. Then, in other words, the best response to having experienced mercy is to evangelize. Okay, I got 3 people. Let me try it again. The best response to having received and experienced God's mercy is to open up your mouth. He says, then will I teach transgressors your way. He said, Lord, you don't even have to make me witness. You don't have to make me open my mouth about the gospel. Because when I think about the mercy that I have received, come here, David. David, what kind of mercy did you receive? David said, I have received a mercy, what kind of mercy, where God still claims me as a man after his own heart, even after I jacked up things the way I did. Oh, my God. You mean, Lord, you're going to still claim me as a man after you're going to call me? Can you think about the titles that God has given you? In light of the fact, or spite of the fact of how much you have messed up. Okay, look like I got the wrong crowd in here. But do you know what he calls you? He calls you a son or daughter of royalty. He calls you an heir, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. He calls you the bride of Christ. He calls you a stone in the building. He calls you a branch in the vine. He calls you a chosen generation. He calls you a royal priesthood. He calls you a peculiar people. He calls you a holy nation. He calls you the son of God. He calls you the daughter of God. In spite of all that you've done, and when you think about the titles he's given you, even though you haven't lived up to titles, okay, I'll keep going. He calls you righteous. He calls you saint. He calls you salt of the earth. He calls you light of the world. Now, how does your life jibe with the titles? Most of our lives contradict the titles that God has given us. David said, the kind of mercy I have received is the kind of mercy where God claims me to be a man after his own heart in spite of what I've just done. So therefore, I can't help but to open my mouth and teach transgressors his way. Oh, bless his name. I said, bless his name. Come here, David. What kind of mercy have you received? I received the kind of mercy where David, where the Lord still ended up blessing his relationship with Bathsheba, even though it started off the way it, y'all missing me? Okay, y'all looking real puzzled. The first baby that Bathsheba came pregnant with ended up dying. But after that, the Lord gave them another chance. And they had another baby who ended up being Solomon. Who ended up being the king of Israel. Who ended up building a temple. Can I tell you, God has a way of rectifying and restoring stuff where you messed up. He'll give you another chance. Do I have three people in here? I just need three sisters. All I need is three brothers who can witness with me that God will give you another chance even when you messed up royally. And if he has, then you missed your cue. If he's given you another chance, then. If he has restored you, then. If he has renewed you, then. If he has created within you a clean heart, then. If he has wiped your slate clean as though it was never dirty, then I will teach transgressors. This sermon is not meant for those who have not messed up. So if you've not messed up, I'll give you the permission to walk out right now because this is not relevant for you. But if you can be real about yourself and admit that you've needed the same kind of mercy that David needed and God has extended it to you, then you ought not have any problem opening up your mouth at work, on the train, at bus, on the bus. Get on it. Look, I don't mean to disturb you. I don't mean to offend you. But I want you to know that the Lord has some ways. He says, then when I teach transgressors your ways, what are you going to talk about? I'm going to talk about the fact that he has created within me a clean heart. I'm going to talk about the fact that he continues to reaffirm me. I can't help it. The best response to having experienced mercy is to open up your mouth and say something. Nobody has to force you. It was real easy. Come here. I need one friend. I need one friend. I need one friend. It was real easy for Isaiah to say, here am I. Send me. Yeah. Because the Lord said, whom shall I send? What's his name? Isaiah says, here am I. Send me. And that was real easy. If nobody had to make him say that, because he had just confessed that I'm a man of unclean lips. He says, woe is me. He said, I'm messed up and I'm dwelling amongst people who are in the same condition that I am. The moment he confessed that, the Lord commissioned, you all know the story, one of the seraphim to go get a live coal off of the altar. Mm-hmm. And put it on Isaiah's lips. And the Lord said, and then the Lord said to him, that your sin is forgiven, your iniquity is purged. He said, your sin is taken away. Isaiah said, after all of that, if the Lord says, who shall I send? I'm going to be the first one in line, because my best response to having experienced mercy is to open up my mouth and say something about him. When you think about his mercy, shouldn't have to beg for any volunteers to do anything in church and in ministry. When you think about the mercy that you have received, it's hard to sit still. When you think about the mercy that you have received, even if you're not qualified, you will say, here am I, send me. David said, then. Well, David said, I am a grateful evangelist. And then he says, I am an experienced evangelist. Then will I teach transgressors your way. Who's he going to teach? Transgressors. Anybody know who transgressors are? Anybody know what a transgressor is? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. A transgressor, that word to trans anything is to go across. Mm-hmm. And the whole idea of transgression is to cross a line that was set up. Somebody set a standard. Somebody put a line. Somebody put some lines around a court or a field that says you can play this game within the boundaries of these lines. Mm-hmm. But if you ever cross a line, what's the referee going to do? Blow the whistle. Play is over. Call you out of bounds. You got to start all over because you stepped outside of the boundaries. To transgress is to cross a line that's been set up. And so for the child of God, God has set up some lines. God has set up some standards. So this is the way I want it done. This is the way I want, this is how I want you to live life. Something in humanity called iniquity, this bent toward wanting to cross the line. As a matter of fact, the more visible the line, the more tempting it is to cross it. And so, can I just preach here? And then the Lord says to Adam and Eve, you know, don't touch this tree right here. You got every tree in the garden from which you can eat. Imagine that. I don't know how many trees. 12,000 trees. This sounds like a good number. 12,000 trees. And you can eat and get full off of 12,000 trees. But that 12,000 and number one tree is the one you get attracted to, because that's the one he said, don't touch. Catch it on 287. He said, okay, and so to transgress means to cross this line. David said, then will I teach transgressors your way. He says, this my posture toward other people who have crossed the line can't be one of judgment. Can't be one of condescension. Can't be one where I stop speaking to them. Can't be one where I walk on the other side of the building so I don't have to encounter them. And the reason is because it wasn't that long ago that I was where they are. Okay, y'all sounded like an early crowd on today. He said, I can't approach them that way. Because I was there. You're looking at a transgressor. And he says, I'm going to teach transgressors your way, because the best one to reach transgressors is somebody who has transgressed. He said, I will teach transgressors your way, because nobody wants to hear about God's grace who has never needed it. No one wants to hear somebody preach about mercy who's never needed God's mercy. I don't know about you, but it'd be real hard for me to hear about how God can change flawed people if I didn't hear it from somebody who was flawed. The best one to preach, the best one to evangelize, that's you, to witness about God's mercy, is somebody who's been a recipient of it. That's why God chose you to be the one to get the message out. Because, as I hear the late Gardner Taylor right now whispering in my ear, if God wanted to, God could have written the good news of his love on the leaves. If God wanted to, God could have painted "For God so loved the world" across the sky. If God wanted to, God could have planted the harmonious news of the gospel down in the bosom of the nightingale so that every time they sang, you would hear good news, "For God so loved the world." But God didn't do any of that. He uses you because he needs flawed people to reach flawed people. He needs people who have received mercy to talk to those who need mercy. You are the best evangelist. You are the best witness. Why? Because you've been where people are. He says, David says, "Then will I teach transgressors your way." Those who have been in need of God's mercy become the conduits of it, and you end up being effective witnesses. Do you all remember when the Lord predicted to Peter that he's going to mess up? He says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for permission to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." The Lord counters that and says, "But I've prayed for you. I'm not going to stop the sifting, but I've prayed that your faith fail not." Watch it. Here it is. "And when you are converted," wake up with me, "when you come back, then you can strengthen your brothers and sisters." And the reason why you'll be in a position to strengthen them is because you've been where they are. And you've been, I wish I had help here, that the best person to go to the far country is a prodigal who has been there. The best one to go and declare God's mercy is somebody who has received it. Am I looking at anybody here who's been a recipient of God's mercy? Well, that qualifies you to be a witness to God's mercy. "Then will I teach transgressors," I'm about done here, "your way. Sinners shall be converted unto you." David was a grateful evangelist. He was an experienced evangelist, but he was also confident. He says, "Then will I teach transgressors your way." And what's going to happen? What's going to happen? I guarantee it's in that verse. What's going to happen? Sinners, transgressors, that's synonymous here, talking about the same group of people. He says, sinners will be converted. They aren't just going to enjoy my message. They aren't just going to slap me on the back and say, "Oh, that was a good story." No, they're going to be converted. David is confident that if he can just get the audience, that there will be some results. David is confident if you get the right people in front of him, that something is going to happen. "I'm going to teach transgressors your way, and people are going to be converted unto you." That's your aim, by the way, as an evangelist, is to get people to a point of conversion. Conversion means, once again, of embracing the life of Jesus Christ. That's your aim. Your aim is not just to tell the story, but your aim is to have the story to have transformative results. And I wonder, how much do you believe in your story? David believed in his story enough to say that if I can just broadcast it, something's going to happen. If I can just get it out, something is going. I want to know, how much do you believe in what you believe in? Do you believe in it to the point where you believe that if you declare it, that it's going to have some results? Do you believe in it enough to believe that if you declare it, that lives are going to be changed? How much do you believe in what you believe in? Yep. It's bad to try to sell a product that you're not sold on. Right? You don't want to deal with a salesperson who does not believe in what they're trying to purchase a car maybe about a year ago, and the salesperson is trying to sell me on this particular type of vehicle, think it was some kind of Ford truck, and it was time for their lunch break, and they would pass me on to somebody else because they really had to go, and I saw them pull off in a Toyota. Somebody ought to hear me here. If you have to believe in what you're selling.
You have to believe your, and I wonder how much do you believe in the product on today? Is there anybody here who believes in the product? I said, is there anybody here who believes in the product? If you're selling the gospel, then you ought to believe in the gospel. You ought to believe that it can change lives. You ought to believe that it can lift people up. You ought to believe that it can give people a new destiny and a new direction. Is there anybody here that believes that this product can give people joy unspeakable? That it can give people peace that passes understanding? Is there anybody here who believes that this product can give somebody mercy that they can't find anywhere else? Is there anybody here who believes that this product specializes in giving people a second chance, in giving people a third chance? Is there anybody here who believes that this product is the best product? Well, listen, you ought to open up your mouth. I don't mean to bother you all, but at least just touch one person and tell them, I believe in the product. I believe in the gospel, and I'm not ashamed to declare it, because this is the same gospel that has given me new life. This is the same gospel that has given me hope in the midst of my despair. This is the same gospel that has given me a sense of direction in the midst of my confusion. This is the same gospel, and I believe in the product that if I teach transgressors his way, sinners will be converted unto him. I just believe that because I believe in the power of my story, and I believe in the power of the product, and that makes me a grateful witness, an experienced one, and one who's confident. Take it, share it, because you know you've experienced mercy. Then will I teach transgressors your way. Sinners will be converted unto you. Well, I believe in it. That's why I preach it.
That's right. That's right. That's it.
I believe in it. That's why I teach it. And hopefully that's why you declare it as well. Open up conversations with people about this thing. And nobody has to make you do that. It's the spontaneous response to having received mercy, to have experienced mercy. Everybody was able to stand with me. Play this for me. Great is your mercy toward me. Your love and kindness. I need to see the hands of those here who have embraced Christ as your Savior. Then I need to see the hands of those who are here who have embraced Christ as Savior, who have also embraced his church. You're part of his church. You're part of his church. You are a member of God's church. You are a member of a church with us. That's wonderful. A number of you raised your hands. That is great news. Great news. Best news I've heard all day. But there may be a couple of people who weren't able to raise their hands. And that's okay, too, because you're in the right place. And God's opportunities are still available to you right now. God has made his son, Jesus Christ, available to you. God has made new life available to you, eternal life. And I'm just a believer in this thing. I've been believing in it for a long time, and I still do, that the gospel of Jesus Christ is able to alter you, change you. And if you're here today and you want to embrace the Lord as your Savior, then I'm going to want you to walk in just a second. And maybe you're here and you have embraced the Lord, but you don't have a church family. Is there anybody here who doesn't have church? Doesn't have, real connection with the church, consistent connection right now? Not where you used to be a member of 20 years ago, but someplace where you are connected now. Well, I'm saying this to you because you need that. I need it, and you need it. And the opportunity is yours right now. So from wherever you're standing,
first thing I want you to do is I want you to pray with me. God, minister to somebody right now as you've been doing all worship service, and draw somebody forward in Jesus' name. Amen. I think we're ready now. I think somebody's here. 2, 3, 4, 5 people.